the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, Jesus said. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray that you help us in this passage to be able to understand and accurately teach and disclose and make plain the word of God, so that each one of us can understand and hear, know what your will is for us and what you're trying to get across to us today. Lord, I pray that you would eliminate distractions, help us to put our mind in on the scripture today. Lord, I pray that today you would indeed work and work mightily as you do and have. But Lord, we can't assume upon that. We just ask that you would indeed have total sway here in this auditorium with hearts that are here in the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that you just bless. Bless in this service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great music so far. I just so much enjoy the music, the choir, the specials, and the spirit. You know, it's great to be a part of a church like this, and I just thank the Lord at all times. And I gain, when I come just to hear like that special just now, knowing that I'm the little lamb, I'm so grateful. I am so grateful to know the Lord. And if you don't, let me just say here right now, you're missing out. I don't know why you would. That's my only regret of coming to the Lord when I did, is I came so late. I should have come years prior, but I didn't. And he's just the most wonderful friend anybody could ever have. Well, here, this is the last text in Luke chapter 12 that we'll be looking at these Sunday mornings. What rich passages in this chapter. We learn so much about salvation and standing with Christ throughout this chapter. These texts are mirrored through other Gospels, but in Luke they just seem to be boiled down to an abbreviated essence where every word is essential. Luke is my favorite of the four Gospels, if one can have a favorite. I just love the way that Luke puts things and how that he gets things across through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Luke's personality. Of the other renditions of this subject, you have Matthew and Mark that deal with the same topic that Jesus dealt with in verse number 10. They're Matthew chapter, just, I tell you what, if you want to just listen, we don't have the screen here that has verses normally, so if you want to jot down the verses, that'll be fine. Normally what I'll do is I'll go quickly because I know the verses are going to be up there, but if they're not and you just want to listen, that'll be fine, and you'll jot the reference and then look that up later, but I'll continue to preach like that, so just hang on to your seat. We're going to fly. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says here, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost," Jesus said, "it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." No forgiveness. If you do this sin, if you commit this sin, no forgiveness. Not now, not in the world to come. That means if you have no forgiveness, that's condemnation, that's judgment, that's hell. Goodness, that's an awful sin. It's a terrible sin. Same thing is said in Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Jesus said here, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Saying the same thing in a different way. If you sin, or whatever you sin, whatever you blaspheme, you can have forgiveness. But if you sin, if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you'll never, as he says there, you'll never have forgiveness, but you're in danger of eternal damnation. If you'll notice, forgiveness being the topic, it's noted that forgiveness can be granted under the right conditions, of course, if the offense is directed to men, or even if it's directed to God in Matthew and Mark. But even if that offense escalates in kind and scope to be against the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then there can be forgiveness. That's what he says. Forgiveness is still possible. If you have your Bible open, and that's our text, and that's where we're going to work off of in Luke chapter 12, verse number 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, against Jesus himself, it shall be forgiven him, but him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Even if you sin against Jesus, there can be forgiveness. Forgiveness is still possible, but if the line is crossed to sin against the Holy Spirit, then that's too much. Then that's too great. It's too late. If a person has sinned against the Spirit of God, blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, hear what Jesus is saying, then that person is condemned for eternity. It's too late. There will be no forgiveness. That man is doomed to have his place in hell. If perchance that line is crossed, then it's game over. It's too late. Condemnation is secured. Judgment is just not served yet, but that person is indeed condemned forever. Goodness. That's serious, folks. Because the stakes are so high, because the offense so severe, in fear, men have attributed this sin to be of various definitions or different procedures or of sundry transgressions to fill volumes of people commenting on what Jesus is talking about here, talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. You'd better not fill in the blank, whatever that definition is of blaspheming against. You better not do such and such, because if you do, you're sure to be damned. No forgiveness. Condemnation for sure. I've heard it to be some unwary formula uttered like some magic potion that if somebody utters these words in this line of a sentence, then doom is sure. Some kind of a formula skeleton key that if you open, then you're condemned. You remember years ago, Frank Peretti wrote bestsellers, Christian bestsellers, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. I don't remember which one of them, but in one of them, the townsfolk were overcome by a demonic presence and an influence, and the solution was to utter some word order formula that would sweep the power of the dark kingdom away. If they would just utter the words, just say these words. Just say these words was the encouragement. I remember reading that and saying, what? You know, the book did a lot to bring out the reality of the demonic involvement and all of that. It was a good book. But that's the solution? If you just get to say some words, then you'll have daylight again. No. Folks, real spiritual power is not in precise sentence-structured formulas. It's not in saying certain things. And you don't have to worry about saying certain words that, oh, did I blaspheme against the Holy Ghost? No, nor is our condemnation dependent upon unwarily uttering some diabolical formula that would send us to hell. I've heard that the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is to be defined in a... It's defined as a criticism of a genuine work of the Spirit. And the biblical merit here comes of the context of Matthew's account, where the Pharisees are in the process of condemning the power of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 24. If you want to turn there and look at this with me, that would be great. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 24. Here in the context of what's going on, it says, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow, Jesus, doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, if you follow the immediate response in the next verses, Jesus is contrasting the power of the devil and the power of God, culminating in verse 31. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So in this passage, you can see why some misdefine this sin of the Holy Ghost blasphemy as this, attributing God's power to the devil. So if you attribute God's power to the devil, as the Pharisees did at that place, Jesus was casting out demons, and they said, no, that's by the power of the devil. And then Jesus mentions the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And so you can see why people say, well, that's what the blasphemy of the Spirit of God is. It's attributing God's power to the devil. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary says this, against the sin against the Holy Spirit. This is how this Bible dictionary describes this. I quote, a sin that is often referred to as the unpardonable sin because, in the words of Jesus, he who blasphemes or speaks evil against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. I go on. The context of Jesus' words about the sin against the Holy Spirit provides a clue to its nature. When a demon-possessed man came to Jesus, he was healed. The multitudes were amazed, but the scribes and Pharisees said that he was healing through Satan's power. That's the verse that we just read, Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus had cast out the demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. His enemies claimed that he cast them out by the power of the devil. This is what Nelson's Bible Dictionary comments about that passage. Such slander of the Holy Spirit, Jesus implied, reveals a spiritual blindness, a warping and perversion of the moral nature that puts one beyond hope of repentance, faith, and forgiveness. Those who call the Holy Spirit Satan reveal a spiritual cancer so advanced that they're beyond any hope of healing and forgiveness. End of quote. Thus, we have men who fear falling into hell because of unwittingly articulating some kind of formula, saying that, wait a minute, the power of God here is actually the power of the devil. I remember I was door knocking in the city of Chicago when I was an intern in First Baptist Church of Burbank, going through Bible college, and came up to a door and I knocked on the door. And the man that came to the door, I said, hi, I'm from First Baptist of Burbank, and we're out inviting folks to come. Here's a gospel tract, and it was something like ours. Here's a gospel tract, and I want you to read it. It has the Bible verses on it. But more important to that, do you know that you're going to heaven? And so then I proceeded to ask him if he would like to know how to, if anybody's ever taken the Bible, and show him how that he can receive Christ as a Savior. And I began to tell him. I went through this, and you could tell, you can see there was obvious conviction on the guy, the man that was behind the screen door. He was convicted. Sometimes you could see physically that there was, that the Spirit of God was affecting him, that he was being assessed by the Holy Spirit at that moment. And I asked him if he'd want to be saved, and this is what he said. He stopped me and he said, I can't be saved. And I said, oh, really? Why can't you be saved? He says, because I committed the unpardonable sin. I sinned against the Holy Spirit. I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says there's never forgiveness. I'm not ever going to be able to be forgiven. Folks, he did not. That's wrong. That's not what the sin of the Holy Spirit is. It's not the sin against the Holy Spirit. That's not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The man was obviously under conviction of the Holy Spirit at the time. The Spirit of God was working. He was not beyond hope. But he thought he was, and that was where he was there. Satan had a stronghold in his life. There have been men who have attributed the works of God to the devil only because they were without knowledge. Look at Paul, who killed Christians. Prior to the time that he thought he was doing God a benefit here to snuff out these heretics, these who were going by the way of Jesus, but he was without knowledge. No. The lost don't have an understanding of the Lord as is affirmed in Scripture. Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Here's a person that doesn't know, doesn't have the light of the Word of God, doesn't understand those spiritual things. And they don't know, the Bible says, and they're fighting things. They don't even know what they're fighting, as Paul was kicking against the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life at that time. Jeremiah 5:4 says, therefore said I, God says, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Well, sure, a person that's outside of Christ doesn't know God. As Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? I know not him." Jude 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not." Yes, it's those who are outside of Christ. They don't know these things. They don't know what they're saying. See, if the devil can confuse some to misunderstand what the sin of the Holy Ghost is, or the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, the unpardonable sin, if he can confuse some to misunderstand what that is, then he can win without a fight if the deceived just believe that they cannot win, that they're lost, that it's too late, like this man that was behind the screen door. They're doomed. They're damned. They're the unelect of Calvinism. I like that t-shirt that I got this last week. Calvinism. Some lives matter. That's not so, folks. That is not so. All lives matter. Every little sheep is the one that Jesus goes after. Amen. As long as the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. Now listen to me, folks. As long as the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? As long as the Spirit of God is working, you could perceive that. In a little bit, I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk about what the Spirit does and how you could recognize that. As long as the Spirit of God is working in your heart, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Again, a false definition of the sin warns true Bible believers against criticizing charlatan faith healers or maybe the modern tongues movement. Don't you attribute that to the devil, because if you do, you're teetering on the unpardonable sin, because they're saying that it's a move of the Spirit. So if you say that it's not a move of the Spirit, if you criticize the bogus tongues movement, then you're damned never to have forgiveness. Oops. I just did. I called it a bogus movement. You know why? Because it's bogus. It's not scriptural. It's not according to the Word of God. You can see that in history and in the proper understanding of Scripture, what tongues were in the first place. It's not this jibber-jabber. It's not that, or languages to get out the gospel. What you have here, that's not of God. See, I just committed the unpardonable sin. If I say, oh, a move of the Spirit is, you know, if that is. That, folks, that's not the unpardonable sin. Don't fall for that junk. Okay, we have identified a few things that this sin is not. What is it? What is the unpardonable sin? Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, stay with me. Because what we're going to do, it's going to be deep and long and deep and hard. And I need your mental facilities, your reasonable capacity to stay with me here. Don't drift off, okay? There's going to be a lot of scripture. We're going to be doing a lot of things, going from one to the next. But we're going to take care of that this morning. I'm going to need your mental clarity and precision. If we're going to be dismissed before the regular evening service time, then, you know, we're going to have to go quickly. I was going to break this up into two Sundays, but folks, I hate cliffhangers. Okay? I hate that. You know, you're watching something and the answer didn't come yet, and you got to watch the next series, the next thing that comes along, and the next, and the next, and the next, and for like 3 years, and you still don't know, and when it's all done, you don't know anything. I hate those. Okay, so we're not doing cliffhangers. Let's answer the question of what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is today. I'm going to fly, hang on, we're going to learn something today, so just stay with me, all right? Quickly, let's take a look at what Jesus warned us about here. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. What is that? Well, let me ask you this. No forgiveness? You can't be forgiven? And that, is that what Jesus said? Yeah. Let me ask, what can we be forgiven of? Can you be forgiven of some awful, vile things? Can you be forgiven of lying, of pride, of selfishness? Yeah. Could you be forgiven of adultery? Yeah. Could you be forgiven of thievery? Could you be forgiven of lust? Yeah. Could you be forgiven of murder? What can we be forgiven of? Isaiah 1:18, God speaking here, he says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Matters not how bad your sins are, how deep the stain is. They're all washed away in the blood of Christ. All. That's what the Bible teaches, that we can have total forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Is that what your Bible says? No. From all unrighteousness. All. Is it unrighteous to sin? Yeah. Is it unrighteous to murder? Yeah. How about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Is that unrighteous? Well, that's unrighteous too, isn't it? I mean, if you define it as... This says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does the sin of calling the Holy Spirit ever fall under, Holy Spirit evil, ever fall under the heading of unrighteousness? Well, yeah, absolutely it does. Is the sin against the Holy Ghost part of the sin of mankind? The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, "And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Of the sins of all mankind, of the whole world, Jesus is the propitiation, or the full payment of that. When God atones for one's sins, does it handle anything the sinner does, past, present, and future? Absolutely. Leviticus 6:7, "And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein." Isn't that a blessing when we come to God and we get forgiveness, clean slate? He forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, as it says there, for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing. Didn't Paul fight against the Holy Spirit when he blasphemed by trying to eradicate Christ and the Christian messages by killing Christians? He sure did. 1 Timothy, this is what Paul says, 1 Timothy 1:13, "I who was before a blasphemer." What does that mean? He blasphemed against God and the Holy Spirit. "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." When you look at the scope of the forgiveness available in Christ, you got to conclude that there's nothing that is not covered under the category of sin that is not eliminated when one comes to salvation. Thank the Lord for that. There was no sinner who ever sinned that was any worse than Paul, who could not be forgiven because Paul was forgiven. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," Paul says, "of whom I am chief." I'm the worst. I'm the baddest. I'm the most filthy of all sinners in the world. He says, "of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtain mercy that it, in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." He says, hey, listen, if God could save me, then he could save you. So you think you're too far. You're too far gone. That God could never save you. No, that's not true. That is not true. You can be saved. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can be saved. As far as Paul was the example of the worst, the boldest, the chief of sinners, chiefest, the highest, the ringleader of sinners. And Paul says, listen, I got saved for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe, so that others could say, you know what, if he could get saved, then I could get saved. Well, now, if we can be forgiven of all sin, and certainly the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit falls under that category, then what is it about the nature of this sin that makes it so dangerous? Well, we got to step back, and we got to understand, well, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? What is his job? What is the role of the Spirit of God? Now, let's think about that. The Spirit of God convicts a person of sin. As the Bible says, he makes sin exceeding sinful. You know what? You with other sinners in the group of others who transgress, you can kind of downplay your sin. Oh, it's not bad as bad as that. You know what? There's always some in prisons that are that need to go into, what do they call that, where they're separated from everybody else? Solitary. They need to go into solitary confinement. You know why? Because even the prisoners in the prison say, that person is worse than us. He doesn't deserve to live. You know why? Because that's what we do. We kind of get along with other sinners. And you know what? We're all that way. We're all tainted that way. And so therefore, our sin doesn't look that bad. But you know what? When we get before God and His righteousness and His perfect holiness, then we start looking bad. Then we start looking like, hey, something's wrong. And that's called the conviction of the Spirit of God. John 16:8. And when He, he's talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Conviction is that clear understanding of the effect of sin, making sin exceedingly sinful, Romans 7:13. This conviction is that realization that sin draws the judgment of God. You know, we might be okay with our sin until we hear what God has to say, see His judgment against our sin, and then all of a sudden, I'm in trouble. And so here, Felix, you remember when he was that leader that was before Paul? Here, Paul is incarcerated. Felix is free, but in actuality, Felix was incarcerated with his sin, and Paul was a free man preaching Christ unto him. And you remember what he said at that point, Acts 24:25, as Felix reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He's listening to Paul preach, and the Spirit of God was working on his heart. And he was saying, hey, wait a minute, son, you're in trouble. You're going to stand before God. And he's thinking about the judgment to come, realizing what he's done and his condition before God. And he's trembling. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Jesus does, or the Holy Spirit does. Third person of the Trinity. He convicts. When he comes, he'll reprove the world of sin. Conviction is a terrible, awful, repulsive, wonderful thing that has to happen before a person comes to Christ. When I made my professions in church, before I really came to know Christ, when I just went through the motions, I didn't have any conviction. I was okay. There's nothing wrong with me. It was only until I started realizing, wait a minute, I'm sinning, and I'm in this condition, and I'm not right with God, and what about my sin? And then I started getting under biblical Holy Spirit conviction, and like Felix, trembled in my heart because of that. It's necessary to salvation. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He reproves the world of sin. You know what the Holy Spirit also does? Not just bring out our sin, but He reveals the solution. He reveals the Savior. He points to Jesus. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit's job is to testify of Christ. Here is a person that sits and he hears about their condition and the Savior, and he's listening, and the Spirit of God is speaking to that heart, saying, hey, listen, he's right. You need that Savior. He points to Jesus. He points to the solution. He testifies of Christ. Yes, you know what? You're a sinner, and you need a Savior, and it testifies of Christ. It directs you to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what Jesus said. When He sends Him, He's going to testify of me. He uplifts the Savior. John 16:14, Jesus said, He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. By the way, He doesn't bring attention to Himself. He glorifies or brings attention to Christ. And so you have these bogus Holy Spirit meetings, you know, Holy Spirit this and Holy Spirit that, and let's have a Holy Ghost meeting. No, the Spirit of God doesn't do that, folks. His very essence, His job, His position is to point to Christ, is to uplift Christ, is to testify of Christ, is to glorify Christ. He's the one that tells you, you need this Savior. And He speaks to your heart of hearts down deep inside and says, hey, sinner, pay attention. There is a solution. There's a forgiveness. There's a pardon you can get, and it's over there on the cross. He testifies of Christ. He reveals the Savior. He emphasizes the things of Christ. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Ghost is a witness for the Savior. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, here's the apostle says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. He says, we are the witnesses of Christ. We're telling you about Jesus, but you know what? Also, the Holy Ghost is the witness of Christ. He's also telling you about Jesus. And you know what the Spirit of God did? Cut him down deep inside, not with a knife, but with a spiritual scalpel. Cut him to the heart. It was a conviction that took place. They realized, hey, what he's saying is right, and they do need the Savior, and they're out of sorts with God, and they need to get right. And so it was the Spirit of God that was the witness for Jesus there. In 1 John 5, 6, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He bears witness to the Savior. You know what the Spirit of God does? He draws men to Christ. He not only pushes men to Christ, but he draws men to Christ. He brings them along. John 6, 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. How does God draw the lost? How does God woo and bring the lost to Christ? Well, it's through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See, it's the God who tells you, I love you. I want the best for you. I don't want you. You're this sheep that is in trouble, and I'm out searching for you. I want to bring you home. And with loving kindness, God draws us with the loving kindness through the Spirit of God. Hosea 11:4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, Jesus said. If he gets hung on the cross, and he is then the substitutionary payment for sin, he's dying in my place and in your place, for all the judgment that God would have given to us is upon Jesus. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. How does he draw a man? It's through the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is that witness, and God uses the Spirit of God to draw men. The Holy Spirit jabs the unbeliever's heart in conviction. In Acts 2:37, this is where the Spirit of God was working. Peter preached, and here they're listening to this message. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall I do? What shall we do? They were cut. They were pricked. They were jabbed in their heart. Through the conviction of the Spirit of God, Peter was using the Word of God to preach. God was using that to show them the truth. The Spirit of God was pointing to Christ, saying, you need this, and was convicting their heart. And it was like, wow, got them right in the center of their being. They were pricked in the heart. Paul was thus goaded in Acts chapter 9, verse number 5. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those pricks or spears were these long 6-7 foot spears that ox cart drivers would have in their cart. And as the horse or the oxen or the animal that was pulling the cart maybe got stubborn or whatever, they would take that prick, that spear, and they would jab it in the back end of that animal, and so that animal would go, whoa, yes, sir, and just go ahead and do its job, unless it was really, really rebellious. Let's say this donkey or something was out there and just didn't like that and just kicked against that. Worse. It would hurt the animal worse. And you know what the Spirit of God was saying? Paul, you're kicking against the goad. That prick, that jab. And it's hurting you. What is it that's hurting him? It's the Spirit of God that was working on his heart. And by the way, you remember Paul? He was the one that at first he listened to Stephen's preaching, his message. When they murdered him, they laid the coats at one young man whose name was Paul. And so he held the coats while everybody stoned him. He heard that message. He heard exactly what was going on. He was the one that said, hey, wait a minute, now listen. The Spirit of God is working, and there's something going on in my heart. Well, it's the Spirit of God that was working in conviction, spearing, goading him. And that's the what the Spirit of God does. He lets you know. Paul was was an example of blaspheming, working against. He was fighting the Holy Spirit. As the personal testimonies of some saints that we could point out this morning here, same way. You mean you came first time, you heard, and you got saved? You know what? There's story after story after story of believers that fought against the Spirit of God. Isn't that true? I'm sorry, it's true in my life too, I have to admit. Isn't that sinning against the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Isn't that working against what Jesus wants, what the Spirit of God wants in my life? Yeah, I was working against it, and so were many of you. And Paul was blessed, in his own words, I blasphemed against the Spirit of God. So what was going on here? But then, as Paul, they found forgiveness. He definitely worked against the Spirit, but he didn't cross that line. What is this sinning against him? What is this sinning against, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not only fighting against the Spirit's conviction, as we talked about, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 29, it talks about those who fight the blood of the covenant, and they do despite under the Spirit of grace. That means it's God's Spirit, His Spirit of grace. He wants to give the pardon. He wants you saved. And He's the Spirit of grace there, but they're fighting that. God's Spirit of grace is going to offer you the salvation that's on the table for you today. That's the Spirit of grace. It's resisting the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. The Holy Spirit was goading. The Holy Spirit was pushing. The Holy Spirit was wooing these men to Christ, and they were resisting. They were pushing back against the Spirit of God. That is indeed working against. That's blaspheming. That's working contrary to the Holy Spirit. But not only is it just working against, like many of you have worked against, but now you're saved, because that you got forgiveness, didn't you? What is this? You never, ever, 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 ever get forgiveness if you commit this particular sin that Jesus is talking about. It's not just resisting. Now listen, it's persisting in that opposition. Spirit of God says, you know, you're lost. I know, be quiet. You know, you need Christ. That's right, but I'm not going to think about it. You know, you've never been born again. Shut up. You know, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, because it's just a farce, and you know that. I don't want to hear that. No, I don't want to hear that. And you know what? It's an opposition of the Spirit of God, and an opposition of the Spirit of God, and it's opposing the Spirit of God, resisting the Spirit of God, working against what the Spirit of God is pointing to. Hey, you need Jesus. You need Christ. There's the solution. There's salvation for you. There's pardon. The Spirit of grace is telling you that that's what He does. And now people will fight against that and fight against that and fight against that. But then they come to a place where they persist. You see, the difference between someone like Paul who opposed the Holy Spirit and someone who never gets saved is that the forgiven surrenders before a faithful crossing of the line that God is warning us of, that Jesus is warning us of. Luke chapter 12, verse 10 again. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. That's what Christ says. He's warning us. Listen, if you're in this category, you could go, you could cross the line. Hey, did you know that God draws lines? The Bible clearly teaches of a limit of an offer of salvation to men. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. It's not like his mercy is continually presented. His grace is continually presented. No, God says there's coming a time where I quit striving. I offer, I present, I show my love, but if it's rejected, 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 hey, there's coming a time that there's a line and God says, that's it. Then I retract. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Wisdom, as does God's Holy Spirit, draw a line. As we read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, this is wisdom, but it's the same, very same thing that God could say in Proverbs 1:24, because I have called, the Bible says, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also would laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, God says, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Hosea 4:17, God's word, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. He's telling the prophets here, forget it. We're not working with them anymore. They've crossed the line. Let him alone. Don't pray for him. Don't worry about it. I've retracted. Let him alone. He retracted the offer. Hosea 5:6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Hey, now, this is taught throughout the entire Bible. What Jesus is saying here, there is a line that is drawn, that God will only go so far, and then he retracts. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Hey, at first God extends his knowledge and his offer, but then in reject, it says God pulls back. Gave them up. Gave them over, pulls back, no more. No more offer. When a man crosses that line, when God removes the influences of the Holy Spirit, then that man has no more chance of being saved. Hey, do you hear what I just said? Maybe I shouldn't say when a man, when you cross that line, when God removes the influences of the Holy Spirit, then you have no more chance of being saved. Remember what Jesus said, I've quoted this, John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the Spirit of God that does the drawing. Nobody comes to get saved on their own. They say, I'm just going to get saved. But you know what? Spirit of God's speaking to my heart, and I know he says, now is the day of salvation. Today's the day, right now, 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 now. But no, I'm going to do this tomorrow. No, you don't decide that. You're not in charge. You're not in charge of the offer of salvation. Listen, if a person is not drawn to Christ, you're not coming. That's what Jesus said. No man can come to me except they're drawn. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's conviction. I've seen before where a man would be in church and hold the pew in front of them, invitation time, and their knuckles get white. You could see conviction on their heart. You can see what was going on with them. You can actually see that, hey, God's working in them, and they come service after service after service in that condition, and they'd say, no, I will not. I'm not going to break. I'm not going to bend. I will not. I refuse. And you know what? It's just their family sometimes goes through a hard time. I saw this in my own house. The family goes through a difficult time because this man is under conviction and everybody around him is facing the wrath that he has got against God. Until there comes a time where I don't see that line, you don't see that line. But God says there's a line drawn where he says, let him alone. We're pulling back. No more conviction. And they could come to church and listen to the Spirit of God and hear God speak to people. But, you know, water off a duck's back for them. Nothing. No conviction. No work of the Holy Spirit. They hear those messages and go home and no effect. Hey, what's going on? Spirit of God quit working there. So what does that all mean to me? Am I at risk to sin against the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme against his influence? Well, ask yourself this. Have you been spoken to by the Spirit of grace? You know, you hear of God's offer, you hear of your condition, and you hear what God said about that, and he says, listen, it's here, as many as received him. And you heard about that, and you've been spoken to about that by the Spirit of grace. He's dealt with you. Have you been convicted of your sin and your condition before God? Have you been dealt with by the Spirit of God, where he convicts, where he shows guilt, where he makes sin really awful, where he points to Christ, where he shows you the Savior and God's solution, where he reveals God's unparalleled love, where he points you to Christ, where he goads you to Jesus, saying, hey, listen, you need to go to Christ. Where he pulls you, where he draws you. Hey, listen, have you been there where the Spirit of God has served you divine papers and said, you're responsible? And has he spoken to your heart about that? Has he been calling you to come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And that's what God says to you. And inside, you're saying, no, not today. I'm not going to do it. I will not embarrass myself. Hey, yes then, you are in danger of committing the sin against the Holy Spirit. Yes, you are the one that Jesus is talking here about when he says, hey, don't go there. The Spirit of God is the one that draws and that woos and that gives you sense and wisdom and shows you the solution, points you to Christ, draws you to Jesus. And you've said no. He's drawing you. He's dealing with you. He's offering his grace. And you've fought against him. Friend, are you crazy? Are you crazy to fight against the influence of the Spirit of God? How many times have you heard the gospel and down deep inside in your heart, you know it's not right. You know it's black. You know that there's a problem of sin. And you've never had it pardoned. And that's where you are. And you're saying, no. Don't you know that you're not in charge? He calls for your attention now. He's working now. He's speaking to your heart right now. He's convicting now. He will not always strive with you, friend. He will not. There's coming a time where he says, that's it. Enough offer. The offer's off the table. I retract it. There is an end. There's a line. There's a closing to his offer. It could be in the form of the rapture. Hey, did you know that at the rapture, boom, we're going to be millions gone with the Lord. And you say, well, no, preacher. If that happens, for sure I'll get saved. Nope. Sorry. It's too late. If you've had a clear opportunity of being saved and you've rejected that, read Thessalonians. It's very clear. Those that have rejected the truth, he's going to send strong delusion. The Bible says that you will believe a lie. No. That means God's going to put down the shutters. No more truth. If the rapture happens, I'll get... No, too late. Folks, don't you understand? If you have this offer right now, and if you reject right now, when it's valid, it's not going to be valid after the rapture. You know what? Boom. That's the time. You say, well, preacher, lots of people get saved. Yeah, lots of people have never heard, never had that opportunity to reject the truth. Maybe the first time in their life they hear the truth. But if you've been in church and you know the Bible and the Spirit of God has been working for you, that's who he's talking about. They rejected the truth and they will believe a lie because God will send. It doesn't say to the devil. God will send strong delusion. No, rapture's too late. It could be the rapture. It could be death. This could be the very last time that you'll ever hear the gospel, and you're not going to make it next week. You're going to be in some pine box someplace between now and next Sunday. Too late, folks. Too late. It's too late. Don't you understand what that means? Never forgiveness. You've missed that opportunity where the offer was on the table. Or it could be that you know exactly what you're doing and the Spirit of God is speaking and you know where you are and you're saying no. You're persisting to say no. No, 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 no. And that's where the Spirit of God says, that's it. He's blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He's working against my spirit. I retract. And then, there's no man can come to me, Jesus said, except they're drawn. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Again, our text said, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. This is one of those things where you can fight against the Lord because he won't force you to be saved. He won't force you. It's your choice. It's your choice. You can fight against the Lord and win. But you lose. If you win in that battle, you lose big time. Friends, loved ones, pay attention to what Jesus says. Don't commit the unpardonable sin. Say yes to the Lord. He's speaking to your heart right now. You need to be saved. You know exactly what the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about. He's pointing to Christ. He's goading to Christ. He's wooing. He's drawing. He's the Spirit of grace, of love is showing you. The Spirit of conviction is on your heart. You need the Savior. Run to Calvary. Every head bowed. Nobody looking for just a moment.